Hi everyone, I'm Megan, and this is our second reading, which is from Revelation 11, verses 14 to 19, to the end of the chapter. So I'll give you a minute to find that. If you have a church Bible, it starts on page 1241. There we go. So Revelation 11, starting in verse 14. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm.
Thanks, Megan. Do keep that open in front of you if you've got a Bible with you this evening. My name's Dave, I'm part of the staff team here, and if you're regularly with us, it's good to have you here. If you're new with us, I'd love to chat to you on the door and get a chance to say hello to you. We're going to pray before we come to God's word this evening. Our Father in heaven, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know the weariness in our hearts. You know the burdens we carry. You know the shame and the sin in our lives. And so, Father, we pray this evening that as we're gathered here, you would come and find us, that in your Son and by your Spirit through this written word, you would seek us out, that you would serve us, that you would give us the good news we need to hear this evening. Give us hearts to receive and believe what you say, to feel the weight of what you say here in your word and the joy of it too. And Father, we pray those things in the wonderful, precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, for me growing up, Halloween wasn't really a thing. It's an old part of the church Christian calendar, All Hallows Eve, to mark the reality of death and darkness on October the 31st, and then All Saints Day on November the 1st to celebrate the light and life that we find in Jesus. At the village where I grew up, the parish church was called All Saints, but it still wasn't a big deal for them there. In any case, it was nothing like the kind of supermarket shelf-filling phenomena that we find in recent years. I guess what gets celebrated today, really, is kind of Halloween from the movies, like from E.T., which I think might tell us why it's never really taken off here. Because Tuesday evening, it was 10 degrees here, and it felt like colder than that. It'd been raining during the day. And you can add to that that this is a cold climate kind of culture, and we've got an ever-increasing sort of stranger danger fear. And with all of that, like, who goes knocking on a door on evenings like that? It's just not the thing, is it? Whereas in California, in outgoing, friendly America, where E.T. was set, it was 29 degrees on Tuesday afternoon. It was still 23 degrees when the sun set. That's a whole different thing, isn't it? But anyway, my point isn't really to talk about Halloween. I want to talk about bonfire night. We've been hearing fireworks in the background this evening. And in the Midlands village where I was raised, that was the thing. Forget Halloween, we celebrated bonfire night. I think today that's kind of faded somewhat from view. Plenty of fireworks, but not so much other things. Maybe because Halloween's more popular, maybe because of health and safety fears around fires and religious sensitivity for what bonfire night's about. And despite the fireworks this evening, concerns about the effects of fireworks on our pets. But in the 80s and 90s, we celebrated the foiling of the gunpowder plot on the 5th of November, 1605, 418 years ago today. Behind the large Saxon church building in the centre of the village where I grew up is a big dry moat. You can see it there.
it seemed a whole lot bigger to me as a child than it kind of looks in that photo. I think it still is quite big, but down in the moat, a bonfire was built, and that seemed huge, and maybe it wasn't as big, maybe it was my height that made it feel like it was bigger. And then crowds would gather all the way around the top of it and warm ourselves. There's a thing to do in a cold country in November. Let's light a big fire and keep ourselves warm. And on those evenings, we marked how the schemes of Robert Catesby and Guy Fawkes were defeated, how a gang of Catholic, marginalised men suffering under the weight of a new Protestant government decided to fight back. They planned to blow up the Houses of Parliament until Fawkes was caught filling a cellar with gunpowder, whimpering that his name was John Johnson, as if that would get him off, but they arrested him anyway, and he, of course, was hung, drawn, and quartered, which is what happened to you if you rebelled against King James's government in 1605. The question for us this evening is, what does the God of heaven do with rebellion and wrongdoing in his universe? What happens if you defy not the court of King James, but the court of King Jesus? That's what Revelation 11 is going to tell us about. Now, as we've gone through Revelation, the key always is Old Testament background that decodes what's going on for us. And here, as we've heard this evening, the background is Psalm 2, part of the title page of God's songbook for his people. And it's a song about a plot to overthrow the government. It's a biblical version of Remember, Remember, the 5th of November, gunpowder, treason and plots. Except this is a rebellion against the Lord and his anointed, or the Lord and his Messiah, a phrase we find in both Psalm 2 and in Revelation 11. And not a plot to blow up the Palace of Westminster and his Majesty's government, but to dethrone God. And like Fawkes and Co., that rebellion gets thwarted. The God of heaven in the psalm laughs. He sends his beloved son to his holy hill where, on a Roman cross, he's enthroned for the judgment of wrongdoers and for the rescue of repentant rebels. And Revelation 11 picks up the story, not at the time, but at the end of history. As it begins in verse 15, there are loud voices in heaven. We've been looking at visions mostly happening on earth in recent chapters. This one's back in heaven, like we were in chapters 4 and 5. And here there are loud voices that speak of the kingdom of the Lord and his Messiah. And of verse 15 says, their reign forever and ever. Their songs also include references to nations being angry and to destruction, which again come up in Psalm 2. People who had sought to overthrow God's kingdom. And the cry of heaven is this, it's thy kingdom come. It's the series we've used for this title, for this section of Revelation. And it all follows the sounding of the seventh trumpet by the seventh angel, loud voices in heaven speaking out, shouting, saying, it's time. Everything else is over. Now is the beginning of a new world, a new era in which, verse 15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah. And he will reign forever and ever. Now, there are lots of different ways we can tell the good news of Jesus, but here's one, isn't it? An announcement of the good news that God is king. In the Old Testament, Isaiah would preach this, your God reigns. Or in Mark's gospel, the Holy Spirit comes and rests upon Jesus, and he preaches the good news of the kingdom of God, and that the kingdom of God has come near. It's good news, tidings of comfort and joy, that the old king is dead and now there's a new king to celebrate, that the old regime is over and there's a new king on the throne. There's a funeral and then a coronation. And to preach the gospel in this way is to celebrate the end of the bad days and the beginning of a new day. It's like the kid at the end of the third Matrix film, do you remember that? Neo wins the battle and then the kid comes in shouting, saying, he saved us, he saved us. It's over, he did it, he did it. Everything we've been waiting for is now happening. Or it's the answer to the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. Here at the end of the story in Revelation 11, the prayers of God's people have been heard. What's heavenly is going to become earthly. We've seen time and again in Revelation what we see here in verse 19, that heaven is flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a severe hailstorm. Just as we saw in chapter 4, verse 5, and chapter 8, verse 5, now here again, this is what's going to come to the earth. God's kingdom coming to this world. Jesus said it was near, and now it comes. It comes now as people hear the good news of Jesus and believe, as they repent to the king against whom they've previously raged. But at the end of the story here, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, there won't just be little outposts of heaven scattered across the earth as churches are planted in Ephesus and Pergamum and Smyrna and Beeston. But the kingdom of the world, everything we see, will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah. And God will fully and finally and forever come and live and rule on the earth with his people. Thy kingdom come won't be just a prayer request. It'll be an answered prayer. And John's seeing that here in Revelation 11. He sees verse 16, the 24 elders, we've seen them before, and he sees them here, and they're seated on thrones before God, and they fall on their faces, and they worship God. And they haven't got anything to do, they haven't got anything to contribute, but they can't sit there in silence. They can't just say nothing as this happens. Filled with the Spirit, praise overflows from their hearts. Joy bubbles up. Whoops, they express this. They praise the Lord God Almighty who is and who was. He's worth worshiping because of who he is, because of who he's always been. And especially this, verse 17, because of what he's done in his gospel. Because he has taken his great power and begun to reign. This is what the good news of Jesus is all about. The news that God has taken his great power. Now, we might not immediately make that kind of association with the good news of Jesus, but in God's economy, that's exactly what it is. God takes up all the great power of heaven to send the Messiah down and down and down to become one of us. And then down and down and down further to die in our place before then, by his power, raising him up. Up, up into resurrection life, and then up, up again to sit once more on heaven's throne. And in all of that, he defeats death, and he destroys the devil, and he brings about a whole new world. And we gather on Sundays to worship this God, to bring that final day into this day, to make much of the Lord and of his Messiah, to ask for help in Jesus' name, as we've done this evening, to display our glad submission to his rule as we sit under the sound of his Spirit-breathed words. Making much of him now because one day will not just be a minority on the margins of society. One day it will not just be a few people that bow to his rule. One day the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. One day the majestic goodness of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit will be seen. And sweet relief will be known that he does indeed have the whole world in his hands. For he took up his great power. And he used it to rescue ruined sinners. So shout and sing, your God is the King, and Jesus is Lord, always and forever. And there are two things really for us to draw out from that, two things that means for us. The first is this, that thy kingdom come means woe. Thy kingdom come means woe. This section, the reading we began with, the second woe is past and the third woe is coming. Words of judgment. The first had passed in chapter 9, verse 12, and the second here in 11, verse 14. And now the bell tolls a third time to tell of judgment upon sinners. I think it's described in three different ways here. Firstly, these worshipping elders, they say that it's time for wrath to come on the raging nations. And they draw on the language of Psalm 2, a song of God's people from 1,000 years before. Why do the nations conspire? Why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, they rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his Messiah. And they say, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. That song tells of how the kings and the nations and the people of the earth rose up against God, against the Lord and his anointed. People wanted to throw off God's rule. They heard his holy law and they considered it to be chains and shackles. And what about you and me? How do we hear the words of God? It's a battle, isn't it, in our lives to love what he says? Prophet Hosea, we were looking at in the summer this year, God's own words, he says that he bound his people only with cords of kindness. That he's like a parent acting for the safety and security of the child that he loves. And that helps, doesn't it? And yet still the rebels didn't see it that way. And still often we think we know best how life should work in this world. And God lets us get away with that for a while. But he's not indifferent to our rebellion and our rejection of his rule. Now here, finally, in Revelation 11, verse 18, God's wrath comes upon them. Psalm 2 describes that more, that the one in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. And their rebellion is laughable, as if they can storm heaven, as if they can kick God off his throne. And yet the Lord and his Messiah, they do act. The Son gets installed as king on God's holy hill, nailed to a Roman cross. And there the wrath of God gets poured out. Not on rebels, but on the innocent Messiah. And to look at Jesus dying on the cross is to know there will be a day when God's wrath does come on those who rebel. And none of us is innocent. There's wrath for raging rebels. But secondly, the worshipping elders here, they say it's time for the dead to be judged. Sin leads to death, and everyone will face judgment. Here they say this, the time has come for judging the dead. Everyone will be held to account, just as Guy Fawkes was. And that's right. Second season of Jimmy McGovern's Time is on iPlayer at the moment. I wonder if you've seen it. It's a really fascinating exploration of the agony of people being held accountable for their actions. Characters like a single mum, Orla, who goes to prison for fiddling the electricity bill, stealing to provide for her children. And the way the character's painted, you feel for her and her plight. And yet you see also that she can't just be allowed to get away with it. People can't just do whatever they want in this world. And so there must come a time for judging. And the scriptures tell us that the one who died on the cross will judge all people, that everyone will be held to account by Jesus. There's no one better to do that than him, no one in whose hands you'd be safer than him, but still, he is the judge. And the fact remains, none of us is innocent. So the third woe sounds. And the elders haven't finished singing their song yet. They say also that it is time for the destruction to come on the earth destroyers. It's time for destruction to come. And you can see at the end of verse 18, for destroying those who destroy the earth. See, as God tells the story of this world, he told humanity to make their mark on this world, to cultivate and to civilize creation, to make it habitable for God and for his people. And yet so much of how we do that hasn't turned out particularly positively. I guess we're coming to terms with how a large global population burning fossil fuels for quite a long time has a destructive impact on the world. And yet here is a word from 2,000 years ago where God characterizes human sin as destruction of the earth. And we might deny that. So no, we don't. We don't affect the world in a negative way. We weren't doing that, were we? But God tells us here that when we set ourselves up against him, we do damage to his world. Which of course isn't to say that those who aren't Christian don't do immense good in the world, but that whatever good people do, people at war with God are living against what God wants for his world. Trying to heat your ready meal in the fridge, it'll fail and it'll make you sick. The way we live in this world is destructive. And all the good done, all the art and the science that we do, if done with a refusal to trust the Lord and his Messiah, falls short of what it could be. Because this is our Father's world. And people are made in the image of God. The heavens do declare the glory of God. The scriptures tell us that God's creation is good, that it's drenched with meaning. That when the Psalms tell us that the heavens declare the glory of God, that's true and God means it richly. And not just that you should look at the night sky and go, wow, someone must have made this. No, much more than that. But contrary to what our culture tells us, the night sky isn't a vast, empty vacuum of space. It's a noisy cosmos that speaks. That Jesus has set the stars in the sky to rule over it. He's designed daylight to overcome darkness. He's designed the spring to overcome the death that we're seeing around us in this world in the autumn. And there's so much more that his creation is saying. God's creation is meant to be filled with the glory of God. with the news of Jesus' death and resurrection, a message that's echoed by every seed that falls to the ground and dies and then springs back into life. Human beings are meant to throw ourselves into the arts and the sciences, into architecture and business, into care and service of people, because it's God's world. Because people in this world bear God's image, because everything is His. Life is meant for living for God. And yet if we oppose Him, we're working against what He wants for His world. Working against this being God's home forever. And we might claim that our sin doesn't hurt anyone, but our Maker disagrees. He tells us that day after day in our sin, we sow the seeds of destruction as we go against His design for His world. And it can't go on that way forever. King James proclaimed that foiling the gunpowder plot was mercy for the people of this country. Much more, God ending human rebellion will be mercy for His creation. A Sabbath rest from all the wrong that's done, as if the land will breathe a sigh of relief at the end of time. It's time, sing the elders, for destroying those who destroy the earth. So to press the point, none of us is innocent. And when God's kingdom fully comes, when the third woe comes, those who reject the Lord will face the full fury of God's good and holy judgment. Human sin is that bad. Can you admit that? That each of us is worse than Guy Fawkes? That each of us would deserve to be vilified for generations, for centuries, forever, for our rebellion against King Jesus? To be shamed like a guy thrown on a bonfire? Hard word, isn't it? Oh, it's just what I do. It's just a bad habit. Now, announcement of the final judgment tells us it's far more serious. And if we begin to feel some of the weight of that, then we might well ask, well, is there any hope at all for us? Is there any hope for anyone in this world? And from what we said so far, you'd think not, wouldn't you? Except we're talking about the Lord and His Messiah. We've got a Bible open. We're talking about the God who doesn't want anyone anywhere to perish. We're talking about the God who, in judgment, put His own Son forward as the response to human sin, to bear judgment in our place. It's true, when God's kingdom comes, there is woe for those who persist in rebellion, but there can also be joy. There can also be joy. That's the second thing for us to see this evening. Thy kingdom come means joy. We're all the bad guys. We should be going down for our corruption in our hearts and in our hands. And yet the same God who must punish sin also seeks to justify sinners. And He's written the most marvelous plan to give life and freedom to those who deserve the very opposite. Yes, those who persist in rebellion will face the wrath of the Lord and of His Messiah, but for every rebel, for everyone who hears God's good news, who hears that God is King and repents, well, then there's hope. Here's how Psalm 2 puts it. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned. You rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and celebrate His rule with trembling. Kiss His Son or He will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for His wrath can flare up in a moment, but blessed are all who take refuge in Him. And God's economy, you can be caught in the act of rebellion like Guy Fawkes and yet be saved. Would you throw yourself on the mercy of the King, the one against whom you've raged? Do you notice in Psalm 2, God preaches His gospel to you kings and you rulers, the very people who led the rebellion against His rule, He says, hey, rebel, kiss the sun, celebrate his rule. Hey, Guy Fawkes, you found no mercy in the court of King James, but there is mercy in the court of King Jesus. Mercy from the Lord and from his Messiah. How can that be? It's the last words of the psalm. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Or in the language of Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, now is the time for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small. See, what we see here is heaven's kingdom coming to earth, that the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our God. That in the cross of Christ, God provides a refuge for sinners, a safe place from the coming wrath and judgment and destruction, and that there is reward for the great and the small. And reward here doesn't mean everyone getting what they deserve. For all that we've already said, that would not end well. No, this is about the lavish generosity of the Lord and his Messiah. And that's his kind of reward. And it's for the great and for the small. Do you see, in all of this, heaven and earth come together, and the great and the small come together, and they come together in Jesus. It's easy enough to see the great rebel. That's what the psalm's about. Kings and rulers turning against God and claiming they know better than him, but little people rebel too in their own way. And probably more of us are the little people. We feel mistreated. We feel hard done by. We feel overlooked and undervalued, and we think that gives us the right to turn against God and go our own way. It's easy to think we're nothing in the universe. We're tiny. We appear on the timeline of history for a vanishingly brief period of time. We're almost certainly forgotten by even our great-great-grandchildren. We live momentary lives on a blue dot in the vast vacuum of space, or so it seems. And yet the God of heaven, who became small on the cross, did so to rescue even the smallest of this world. The good news of Jesus is entirely pitched at the rebel and the dead and those who trash the place and at the small. That's what this chapter says. And if the Lord would put forward his Messiah, if the Son of God would be the Lamb slain for the sins of the world, as we've seen in previous chapters, if he'll do that, then he will not withhold any good thing from those who turn to him, from those who seek refuge in the Messiah. Because full of joy, bursting with excitement, the Lord and the Messiah will share themselves and everything else with us forever and forever. Plead guilty to raging. Recognize you're dead in your sin. Own up to the destruction you've done in this world, and still do. And plead only the blood of Jesus. Say only, save me. Say only, Lord, have mercy. And by his mercy, you'll have the Lord. And you'll have his Messiah, and you will spend forever in his world made new. And we get a glimpse of that as John's shown one last thing at the end of verse 19. God's temple in heaven then gets opened. And he sees into the presence of God. Through the curtain that was torn when Jesus died, he sees into the Holy of Holies, where once a year the high priest could enter on behalf of the people. But now John and you and I, we get to look in, right to the very heart of heaven where God lives. Because the wrath and the judgment, the destruction that you and I deserve, gets borne by Jesus. And so everlasting life gets given to us. Even now God begins this, making his home in the heart of those who were rebels, of those who were dead, of those who destroyed his world. As we take refuge in him, as he gives us his Spirit. So we celebrate Bonfire Night once a year, or at least we used to shame the rebels, to rejoice that mercifully a great rebellion was foiled. What is it that God does with rebellion in his world? Well, he's promised a final day of judgment will happen. And he's already put his Messiah on the cross for us. And so we get to celebrate that good news every Sunday. To come together and to celebrate that he foiled our human rebellion. that we didn't succeed in dethroning him, that he remains on the throne. And that as he foiled our rebellion, he did it in such a way as even to save us. Small though we are, ignored and overlooked that we easily are, his coming kingdom is for us. That the Lord is for you, the Messiah is for you. It'll soon be Christmas. We'll sing that a weary world rejoices. And when you read Psalm 2 and you read Revelation 11, you bet it does. And the Lord and his Messiah will bring their kingdom into this world forever. They will make every wrong right. They will make everything new. And even though you and I were a substantial part of making a mess of everything, and even though we rebelled against him and ruined his world, the Lord and his Messiah take all of that on themselves so that we will be here with them forever and ever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you, the one who is and who was, because you took your great power and you have already begun to reign. And though we rebelled against you, though we went our own way, though we've messed up your world, Father, we thank you for your Messiah. We thank you for the Messiah. We thank you for our Messiah, for the Lord Jesus, who put himself in our place, who died the death we deserve, who bore the judgment that should rightly be ours. So we have hope. So we can live. So we can know you. So that we might have the great hope that when that final day comes, we'll be welcome to live in your kingdom in this world. Our Father in heaven, we praise you. We praise your Son. Open our eyes and fill our hearts that we might more exalt you and give you the place that you deserve in our lives for the wonderful grace that you have shown to us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.